You know, I remember when I first came to New Hampshire to meet Pastor's family, and we were met in the driveway by three of his beautiful granddaughters, now our beautiful granddaughters. And they were all dressed up like little princesses, and one even had a little tiara on her head. They used to love to dress up. Dressing up like a princess is something many little girls do. In fact, even when they're older, they like to dress up at their wedding like a princess when they are the bride. And the bride will sometimes have a tiara on her head as well. For young boys, it's usually playing like or dressing up like a conquering knight, and they have their headdresses as well. For both, it's a fantasy dream, a drama about being and living out a position of royalty. Isn't it interesting that somewhere in the depths of our being, even as a child, we have this sense of royalty? We may not know where it comes from. We don't know how we're related. But there's something about attaining from that royal bloodline. When the King of the Universe refers to us as his children, that assures us that we are prince and princesses. And what does royalty wear besides flowing robes and gorgeous dresses? They wear crowns. So my inspiration for today's teaching actually came from a short devotional I read back in June. And it talked about heavenly rewards and crowns that were available to God's children. So today's teaching I've called More Than One Crown. In heaven, we're going to receive our white robe, crisp linen, bright and clean. In Revelation, it talks about that. But will the crowns talked about in Scripture be literal crowns, or do the crowns represent rewards? Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So that's what we're going to explore today. What kind of crowns, how do we get one, and how can someone take it? The Bible talks about different kinds of crowns. Crown means an emblem of joy, life, reward, glory, a symbol of victory. And we clearly have a choice which crown or reward to work for. We're told to work for one that will last forever and not the temporal. Some crowns are going to be rewarded exclusively to some categories of Christians, and there are some crowns which do not entail any special eligibility rules. Any Christian can aspire for them. So it's interesting to note that according to Scripture, some crowns we've already received or can receive right now, but they're not literal crowns. For example, in Proverbs 17:6, it says, "Children's children," or grandchildren, "are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Another, Proverbs 12:4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Ouch. Then in Psalms 103:4, it says, "Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Now that's one we can obtain now and walk in the strength of it. To be able to be covered with loving kindness, to have a heart of tender mercy, and the Bible refers to that as a crown. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. We've got a lot of crowns of glory out there in our church family right now, I know. And it says, if it's found in the way of righteousness. So we have a lot of crowns of glory. We have a lot of people out there that are striving for righteousness through our Lord Jesus. You can also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem, which means a royal headdress, in the hand of your God. That's from Isaiah 62:3. So that's for anyone that's living a righteous life. Excuse me. Scripture also talks about elders and leaders receiving a crown of glory if they take care of God's people. And that's something we're all called to do because we're all called to be ministers for Jesus. Well, let's talk a minute about the imperishable or incorruptible crown. That's a crown of victory or self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable, incorruptible crown. An actual crown won by the victor in the Olympian Games was made of the wild olive. In the Pythian Games, it was made of laurel. In the Nemean Games, of parsley. And in the Isthmian Games, it was made of pine. These were all corruptible crowns, and they began to wither as soon as they were separated from the trees or plucked out of the earth. In contrast with the earthly crowns that were won in races and Bible days, the crowns that do not last, the imperishable, incorruptible crown will last throughout eternity, and it's something that all Christians exercising spiritual discipline will inherit. The crown is available for everybody, not just a select group. So achieving victory means putting our flesh to death, getting rid of selfish desires, bad habits, attitudes, any behavior that would be displeasing to the Lord. Every one of Paul's letters exhorts us to compete for this crown out of gratitude for what our Lord Savior Jesus Christ has done for us and what he's given to us. And more than anything else, our attitude has to be right. The only acceptable motive is bringing glory to God. In Mark 12:30, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." If we're in Christ, we're a new creation in God's eyes. The Father, the King, calls us his children. So we're now royalty in training. We're to reflect Christ's character and walk in victory. The imperishable, corruptible crown is a reward of faithfulness to Jesus our Lord and faithfulness to our calling, the calling he's placed on our life. And this isn't something we can pass off to someone else. It's our own calling. It's our own gifting. Well, you can allow someone else to take this crown by placing your faith in anything other than Christ himself and by following your own will for your life. Another crown the Bible talks about is the crown of rejoicing. That's the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." And Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So this obviously is not an actual crown. Paul was happiest when he thought of all the people that had come to him through his teaching, his writing, his church planting. But not only was Paul leading people to the Lord, but they were leading others to other people to Christ as well. They were storing up treasures for heaven. They were the greatest blessing he could possibly receive at the judgment seat of Christ. They were everything that was worth anything to Paul. They were hope. Their development was what he lived for. Just like parents live to see their children mature, to produce and reproduce, they were his joy. They filled his life with happiness, with sunshine, as he thought of what they used to be, what they had become, and what they were becoming and would be by the grace of God. They were his crown. They themselves were the symbol of God's blessing on his life and ministry. Everything that he went through was worth it because they were getting saved. And this is what we're called to do. We too have to make the most of every opportunity the Lord brings across our path. We're judged by our effort, not for the results. People are a prize worth sacrificing for, a prize worth disciplining our life for, so that we can be as useful as possible. The greatest joy in the world comes when we see someone that we've been praying for, someone we've been sharing with, someone we've been witnessing to receive Jesus. No wonder our Lord tells us that when one person is saved, all of heaven breaks out in rejoicing. To us belongs the responsibility of sharing the gospel, and then to the Holy Spirit belongs the role of touching one's heart. We can accomplish absolutely nothing without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We need to speak and live our life, our faith, live by our demeanor and words that express an urgency and an earnestness to the message that we bring. But without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. God has entrusted us, each one of us, with His most prized possession. That's each other. That's His children. And we're responsible for their care. You wouldn't leave your children with somebody you didn't trust, would you? Well, God wants us to be faithful to care for His children. The unchurched are lost without Jesus, and we cannot disengage ourselves from them. We must be involved with them. Don't be intimidated. Don't be embarrassed. Don't have inhibitions. Don't be shy, because it's the Holy Spirit working through you that can empower you so that He can use you to build up Christ's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 73:23 says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." You see, we have nothing to fear. The Lord is with us continually. We just need to allow Him to make the opportunities, and we have to look for those opportunities to move forward and share our love for the Lord, our belief in Jesus, our trust in Him, our relationship with Him. So I'm asking you, are you a personal evangelist, a personal soul winner, or mighty apostle gathering in souls for the kingdom? If you are, you'd be entitled to the crown of rejoicing. Now, you can allow someone to take this crown by allowing someone to sow division in your heart towards the body of Christ, to allow gossip or slander towards other believers or leaders of the church, to cause any kind of division. Or you can allow someone to take this crown by allowing distractions in fulfilling your calling to love and reach out to others. Then there's a crown of life. Things are not going to be pretty easy for us just before Christ returns. In Revelation 2:10, we're warned, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Some refer to this crown of life also as the martyr's crown, something reserved for those who die as a result of their faith in Christ. But it may also more broadly apply to those who persevere through difficulties and persecutions of many kinds. Jesus makes no promise to lighten our load when it comes to these kind of things. In fact, He says, "Go through pain and crushing and be faithful unto death." So we may have many trials and difficulties to bear, but we need to bear them bravely, knowing that God is there, holding us by the hand and helping us through and giving us the strength and the wisdom to put one foot in front of the other. James 1:12 adds, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love Him." It is said one is ready to live for Christ only when one is ready to die for Him. And Jim Elliot, a Christian martyr, said, "He is no fool of who gives up what he cannot keep," meaning our physical life, "to gain what he cannot lose." Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So this is an actual crown symbolizing what we've gone through, or is it the promise or reward that we will have eternal life? Let's look at the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, appearing of our Lord Jesus, will get this prize." Do you believe the Lord's coming is earlier than it was? But I think that we're closing in on the time when we will be able to see our Lord face to face. And this prize, the crown of righteousness, is given to those who are anticipating his return. But if we're anticipating his return, won't we be spending more time with him now? Won't we be growing in our relationship with him and becoming more like our Savior? Righteousness means that we have been made flawless in the eyes of God. God will not count our sins and failures against us, but only sees the perfect obedience of Jesus when he looks at us. Paul is clear that this crown was not only for him, but was also available to any believer that was looking forward to the appearing of Christ. He didn't say, "If you keep the faith, you'll receive the crown of righteousness." His focus was on the return of Christ that indicates the importance of our longing for Jesus' return. As Christians, we're called to righteousness. Christ is coming for a bride without blemish or spot, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So, how can we get righteous? Romans 6:16 says, "You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." So, obedience leads to righteousness. No one can take your righteousness from you. No one can steal your salvation. But you can allow someone to deceive you, and you can choose to believe a lie about who you are in Christ and begin to doubt the gift God has given and start living in a way that denies him. That's your choice. Those who are in earnest looking for the return of the Redeemer would not be passive, but they'll be passionate. They would be alerting many about the imminent coming of the King. They'd be winning souls for the kingdom. To them would belong the incorruptible crown besides the crown of rejoicing. According to Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, meaning Jesus, will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." Have you ever noticed that verse before? Remember how after Peter blew it, Jesus was on the beach, but he served Peter a meal? Well, that's not the only one. But even though we may feel we've blown it, Jesus' righteousness covers us, and we'll be with him. What a day that will be. I mean, can you imagine Jesus plans to serve us a meal himself? How can he do that? There are going to be so many of us. Pray there are so many of us. It makes me want to say, "Oh, Jesus, may I help you? May I help serve with you? Please let me help you." Besides, wouldn't it be fun to serve with Jesus, and it'd be a great way to greet your family and friends that are there, find out who's there that you can go back and visit with, have fun with, worship Jesus with? Well, then we come to the crown of thorns. All of these other crowns have been offered to us, but our King wore a crown of thorns. Matthew 27:28 says, "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Jesus wore the crown of thorns on the cross for our sins and conquered death, giving us eternal life, if we so choose. Jesus is offering us a crown, not necessarily one that we wear, not one that people beat into our heads while mocking us, but a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. And because of his faithfulness for us through his persecutions, we can look forward to our crowns. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus led the way in everything we will ever face or go through. Trials, suffering, insults, even being delivered unto death. He endured for us, and he can sustain us through anything we encounter. Fellowship with Christ in his suffering is actually a privilege, and eliminating difficulty from our life is not the goal or purpose of the Christian. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Jesus opens a door that no one can shut, and he admonishes us, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So, what's the point of getting all these crowns? The crowns represent rewards that we're going to get in heaven. Are we doing whatever it is we're doing today for a reward? I don't think so. I don't think we even think of it that way. I do think that we consider the prize to be Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the blessing of being with him, the one that we know loves us and was willing to give his all for us. But our life today will determine the reward given us in heaven. That also will determine how we live our life here on the earth. Matthew 6:19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Today, we're still running the race. We're still keeping the faith. We're a living sacrifice, desiring to be used by Jesus in whatever way he calls us. I want to close with this story. It's called "The Clerk Named George Bolt." Maybe you've heard it, but I think it's worth repeating. It really touches a chord in my heart, especially today. In late 19th century, one night it was very nasty and stormy as heavy rains lashed a small hotel in Philadelphia. An elderly man and woman approached the registration desk. Their question was, "Do you have a room for us tonight?" Then, with a slight pause, the woman briefly explained, "We've been to some of the larger hotels, and they're all full." The clerk, named George C. Bolt, explained that there were several conventions in town at this time, and indeed no rooms were available anywhere in Philadelphia that particular night. He also pointed out to them that all the rooms in his hotel were full. But the clerk went on, "I wouldn't feel right about turning you out on such a nasty night. Would you be willing to sleep in my personal room?" The couple was taken back at the generous offer and didn't know how to respond. The young man insisted that he'd be able to get along just fine if only they would use his room. The next day, as the elderly couple was checking out, the man told the young clerk, "You're the kind of man who should be the manager of the best hotel in the country. Someday I'll build one for you." They all smiled at the little joke, and then the clerk helped him carry their bags out to the street to load into their car. 2 years later, the clerk received a letter from the old man. The clerk had almost forgotten about the incident, but the letter recalled that night and his kindness. The letter also included a round-trip ticket to New York with a request that he come as their guest for a visit. When the young clerk reached New York City, there to meet him was the elderly couple. The old man drove to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street and pointed to a beautiful new building. It was like a palace of reddish stone with turrets and watchtowers like a castle. The older man said, "That is the hotel I've built for you to manage." "You must be joking," the young man said. He couldn't believe what he heard. The old man said, "I am not joking," and simply stood there and smiled. The young man asked, "Who are you that you can do this?" Talk of bolt receiving a bolt from the blue, a pleasant one though. The old man, all humility and poise, replied, "William Waldorf Astor." He was one of the richest men in the world during this time. This was the original Waldorf Astoria of New York City, the hotel made just to return a kindness given. And here he was, Mr. George Bolt, the young clerk with a big heart, and he went on to become the proprietor of the historic hotel. So I ask you, if a good aristocratic man would keep his word when it came to rewarding a kind act, would not our almighty God, our oh-so-rich God, who always fulfills his promise, keep his word in the matter of giving rewards and crowns to his faithful ones? What are you doing on this earth right now? Because what you're doing is determining how you will spend eternity. Will you hear our Lord say to us, "Well,